All right. How about another hand for those kids? Great job. I do want to say a quick thank you to Tammy, our team kid director, and all the volunteers that it takes to pull off our Wednesday night ministries. If you have not been up here to see what we collectively call the Chaos for Jesus, it's an amazing thing, and it's quite the undertaking. So thank you for everybody that is a part of that. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. All right, if you got a Bible, would you grab one, please? Turn to Luke chapter 24. If you do not have yours or one, you can borrow the blue hardback one in front of you. We're going to jump right into it, and we're going to learn a little bit about this Jesus the kids are just singing about. So I'm excited. Luke chapter 24. We're continuing this series that I've been working on or working through, Portraits of Grace, looking at these, building up to Easter. We looked at Easter. In the last couple of weeks, we saw after Easter, we saw the difference that the resurrection means for us. And does it indeed mean that there is change and things that take place in our life? As you're flipping over, today, as Josh said in the children's sermon, we're going to see this road trip encounter, if you will, when these two guys are going to encounter Jesus. As you're flipping, let me give you a little bit of context. And we have a lot to cover, so I'm not going to fill a lot of things here. I just want to jump right into it. But what we're going to have today before us is one of the most vivid accounts of Jesus' appearance after the resurrection. The reason I'm doing this and the reason we're going to do it again next week is because of what I talked about last Sunday. We build up to Easter, and sometimes we need to be reminded of what happens. And what better place to look than the times when Jesus appeared post-resurrection. When he was alive, he rose from the dead, and he appears to his disciples. And there are things that we can learn from that. There are not just principles, but there's also things that we can learn, spiritual applications in our life. We're going to see in Luke chapter 24, the only gospel writer to account this story. You're not going to find it in any other gospels. We're going to see this beautiful story. The context, as we were about to stand and read, the context is this is the Sunday, the day of the resurrection. The followers of Jesus have congregated on Jerusalem. They're stunned by his death. The one that they loved was just crucified and tortured and killed. He was put in a tomb. They waited in the city for Jerusalem, consumed by grief and sorrow and fear. Some stayed, some left, some hid, and they struggled through this. There's two simple things. Well, there's two things we can see as we get ready to read. There is a literal picture that we can see here, an account of two guys who are walking, and there is a spiritual application here of this journey that we're going to take in our life of not just knowing about Jesus, but encountering him in a way that our eyes of our heart, not just our eyes, but the eyes of our heart are open to know and believe and to have a relationship with the risen King Jesus. So with that said, if you would stand, Luke chapter 24, if you got a blue hardback one, it's actually on page 749, I looked that up. If you don't believe me, just check it out just to make sure I'm not wrong. 749 in the blue hardback book, it'll be on the screen. I'm going to read 13 through 24, but I'm actually going to go all the way to 35 in the sermon, but I just want to read a short text. Amazing story. Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had just happened. As they discussed the things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked among them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked, "What are y'all talking about as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" the man asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and in deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was one that was going to redeem Israel, excuse me. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our own women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Let's stop there for just a second. Would you pray with me? If you would, just take a deep breath, relax for just a minute. In your own way, would you just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you today? That somehow, some way, something that I would say through the Word of God would penetrate your heart and change you. I can't change you, but the Lord would do that today. And if you don't mind, say a prayer for me that I would speak the words that He would have us today. Father, it is our collective prayer that you change us and that our hearts will be willing to be molded and to be shaped. I pray that you just bless us today. I pray that you do what only you can do, and that's to change us. Thank you so much for what we've been able to worship through song and through special music. And I pray as we worship you through your word that you would speak to us in a manner that only you can. And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, This is a beautiful story. We're going to go a little further, but I love this story. And Josh and I were in my office talking a little bit about it. When you read this story, it's one of those stories that literally, I'm not going to lie to you, it just kind of preaches itself. And I said, this is one of those things you just want to get out of the way and let the story unfold. But I want you to see something. I was talking to Josh this morning also because we were talking about other things. But this conversation that takes place on this 7-mile jaunt, if you will, this walk. When's the last time you had a deep conversation without an interruption? Without a cell phone, without the radio on, maybe talk to your spouse, maybe talk to your kid, maybe figure some things out. I was reminded of when Josh came on his view of a call, his car broke down. It happened. It was one of those things where he was kind of stuck here. You remember that? And so we went to Lubbock. I had to go to Lubbock, so he hopped in the car. And it's amazing the conversations and how deep you can go on his first visit here talking about church and life and all these things because we're stuck in a car and we got nowhere to go and I can't just turn the radio on because that'd be kind of rude, wouldn't it? Just, hey, Josh, glad you're here. Crank up the radio. So we talked about things and it's amazing and it was just one of those things where this journey, even if it's a 45-minute or an hour drive to Lubbock and back and driving in a car, that we were forced in conversation. When's the last time you had a chat with anybody for that long outside of a car, or sitting down across the table and putting phones aside and conversations and saying, my focus is on you? I thought about that because I was thinking about this 7-mile journey and these two buddies, these two disciples, if you will, that are leaving Jerusalem and they're going back to Emmaus where they live. You've known this story. You've probably heard this story. And as we get into the we see in verse 13, it's the same day of as the resurrection, and they're traveling 7 miles back. That's important. I'll talk to you about that in just a minute. They were talking about the things that have taken place, and they were discussing the things with each other. And Jesus, we know from verse 15, Jesus himself appears to these guys. But for some mysterious reason, we've talked about mysterious things that we don't always understand. For some mysterious reason, we know it's Jesus, but Jesus kind of shielded them from knowing who he was. We don't understand why. We can talk about what we think, but for some reason, they did not understand. They were his disciples and followers. So you would think that a physical Jesus would show up, they'd see him, they have talked to him, they listened to his teachings, but they were shielded from seeing. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. He asked a question, and he said, what are y'all talking about on this road trip back to Emmaus? And if I could paraphrase just for a minute, they almost stood there for a minute like, where have you been? Haven't you checked Facebook? Just kidding. Haven't you been on Twitter? Haven't you seen? It's in this world where, imagine a world without social media and text messages and phone calls where it was all word of mouth and word has traveled. And even now they're wondering, hey, where have you been? What rock have you been under? Did you not hear what happened to Jesus? Our great king, our Messiah, the one who taught us and would save us, they just destroyed him in front of everybody. Where have you been? Verse 17 says, they stood still with their faces downcast. Those words matter. They're bummed. They are distraught. They are downcast. They're wrestling with all these things, and only one of them gets called out by name in verse 18, Cleopas. And that's when he asks him, he says, where have you been? And Jesus, just kind of playing possum a little bit, with talking with him, says, what things? What are you talking about? Prodding it out of him. And then we get to verse 20, when we talked about the crucifixion of Jesus. We talked about that first trial whenever they arrested him for all these things, and they're trying to kill him. And they're talking about the chief priests and the rulers. They handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they indeed, verse 20 says, they killed him. But then the weight of verse 21, I want you to look at your Bibles or look on the screen. Look at verse 21. And imagine the tone change. But we had hoped. Now, I just want to stop for just a minute, because that sentence and that phrase could speak to so many people in this room. That maybe you know about Jesus, maybe you know Jesus, but there's something in your life, hear me friend, there's something going on in life that you're thinking, I believe in Jesus, I've seen him, I've encountered him, I've experienced him, I know him, but I had hoped that this was going to work out this way. I had hoped that this Jesus was going to maybe work things out better for me. I had hoped that he was going to spare me from some pain or some struggles that I've been going through. We had hoped. Is there anybody today that kind of resonates with that, that this truth of Jesus, but there's something in your life that you're thinking, yeah, but. If we can have an honest moment today, if we can just say, I'm going to step into this and not pretend like, no, David, no, Pastor, I would never doubt. I would never sway from my faith. That's not me. I guarantee you we have some yeah, but moments in our lives. We had hoped. It was going to be the one for them. They thought he was going to come and be this conquering king to restore and to redeem Israel. And even on top of that, look at verse 21. It's the third day since all of this took place. The day of the resurrection. And some people listen and think, well, maybe they didn't know. Maybe they didn't hear. Maybe they didn't check their status on their social media or whatever. But it says, in addition, listen to this. It confirms to us that they knew every detail. Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb that morning, but his body wasn't there. They came and told us. The scripture is very clear. These guys knew. They had firsthand testimony. Ladies at the tomb, read earlier in chapter 24. Those ladies came and said, we saw the angel. He said, why are you looking for the dead among the living? He's not here. He is risen. And he is still alive. Verse 23 says, but they didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they'd seen visions of angels. And they said he was alive. Look at verse 24. And some of our own companions, that's referring to the other disciples. Some of the other disciples, some of God's closest people even came and told them that it was found just as they said, but they did not see Jesus. So we make no mistake about it. There is no confusion here about did they know or did they not know. They knew on the day of that Jesus was indeed alive by first testimony of those people. But as they're walking on this journey, can you just picture it? Every time I'm a visual learner, I picture them walking, and I picture them going on a trip, and I feel like this is a 7-mile jog. Well, not a jog, 7-mile walk. Maybe that was good. And they're talking and they're saying, I thought it was going to be this way. We had hoped that it was going to work out this way. We thought he was going to conquer all the things and redeem us and conquer Israel. And all of a sudden, somebody else shows up. And that somebody else is Jesus. And he's getting to these points, and they have these questions on their heart. And those questions that they have, can you hear this? It's the same questions we have. Would you indulge me for just a minute? Their questions are our questions, just maybe slightly rephrased. Where is Jesus when I need him? Where did he go? Has he forgotten about us? We thought he was going to rescue this. We had hoped he would fill in the blank. You see, I'm going to say it twice because it convicts me when I read this every time. Their own agenda determined their expectations. Their agenda of what they thought was going to come, what they thought, what they brought to the table, determined what they thought was going to come to fruition. Because what they believed Jesus was going to do was conquer and redeem Israel. He came to do so much more than that. And as they walked and as they talked, there was a lot of reminiscing, a lot of what is going on here, a lot of confusion, a lot of doubt. How could he raise Lazarus from the dead, but yet he allowed this? We had hoped. And I love the gospel implications. And I'm not overthinking this, so just bear with me. I'm not overthinking the gospel implications here. In this story, in their confusion, in their doubts, and in their fears, and in their failed hopes, if you will, hear this. Jesus comes to them. I'm going to say it again. Jesus comes to them. And he does, as Josh alluded to with the children's sermon, the blindfold. I took a picture of that, by the way, because that was kind of cool. This spiritual blindfold, if you will, he begins to speak to them, and he begins to start trying to dismantle that and pull that away so they can see. And I put my notes here because here's the truth, is that there are some people, possibly even in this room, that you are, at this very moment, you are living on that Emmaus road. We haven't got to the good stuff just yet. But your journey and your life right now is filled by doubt and fear and what ifs. We had hoped, what's going on? And they're waiting for this encounter with a risen Savior. You have a knowledge of him. You have a mental capacity here. Maybe you've learned about him. You know about him. But there's false expectations because what you thought isn't coming true. So what your faith and your belief and outworking of that is not working the way you think. And I think that's where it began to sink into, Cleopas' heart. He's the only one that gets called out here. God, where are you? And I think if we have an honest moment, I have to put this for me too. If we have an honest moment, and say, God, are you still there? Are you still working? Are you still doing? And then we get to verse 25, and we get to this beautiful story here, because verse 25, Jesus is going to speak. And listen to what he says here. I didn't read this at the first part, so stay with me on this. This is really good stuff. Verse 25, Jesus speaks to their doubts, speaks to their fears, speaks to the downcastness of their soul. He says in verse 25, how foolish are you? Now, can we stop there? That's not the most encouraging Jesus moment right there, right? Can we just have an honest moment, lighten it up a little bit today? Like they're having all these moments in their doubts, and Jesus goes, why are y'all acting a fool? That's my paraphrase. Why are you being so foolish? Why are you doing that? He says, how foolish are you? How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Now, if this doesn't float your boat, then you need to be elbowed or something. Something's not working here. If this doesn't float your boat, because Jesus is about to have the Bible conference of all Bible conferences, okay? He's about to break it down for these guys, and he's going to begin to teach about himself. But I want to talk about something else first. The conviction here is that he reveals a slowness of heart to believe. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. He gives this illustration of being slow in heart, and I'm going to paraphrase, but what he described it to be was like you're watching your favorite television, your favorite football game, your team's on, and you're watching, and you're just engaged in it, or maybe you're one of those that likes to read, whoever those people, I mean, you like to read and get excited. It's like my favorite book. I'm reading for enjoyment. I'm reading for enjoyment. And I'm going through all this, and then all of a sudden you have a little conviction in your heart. You think, man, I haven't read my Bible in a while. And you get kind of convicted on it. You think, oh, I'm going to close my book. I'm going to pause the movie, and I'm going to go get in the Word a little bit. I'm going to have a quiet time. And then you get your quiet time out, you get your book out, you get your Bible out, and you read it, and you begin to do this. Did I make anybody yawn this morning? You get tired. And you begin to kind of go, I'm tired. And what he does by this illustration, it's the things that excite us. When it comes to the things of God and of engaging and learning and growing in who he is, we're just kind of like, eh. Jones also commented and says this. He says, in case we missed the point here, he says, I know nothing. That's a loaded statement. I know nothing that is more dangerous in the Christian life than this condition of being slow of heart. So hear me before we move on to it's about to get even better. If it comes to the things of God, of reading the Word, coming to worship, and you're thinking, man, whoa, we're going. How long is he going to preach? I got to watch this. I got to do this. Or you read your Bible at home, and you're kind of bored by it. But when it comes to other things, you are engaged, and you're locked in. Then that is the slowness of heart, of a mental capacity in knowing, but not being engaged in who Jesus really is. It's the same thing, and just to let ourselves off the hook just a little bit, it's the same thing that Paul was talking with Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul tells him, remember, he says to stir up this gift of God, to fan this gift into flame, you know, rake the coals, if you will, kind of get the fire going again. I promise you, friends, if I ask you in a private conversation, that some of you in this room would say, I need the coals to be raked a little bit because I'm kind of feeling a little bit bleh. Maybe, maybe not. But I think there's a powerful lesson here for us to learn. I have to answer this question. Are you, and am I slow of heart when it comes to the things of God? When it comes to the things of Jesus, is it like, nah? Jesus helped them, let's move on. Jesus helped them with this ultimate Bible conference. And I'm going to stop, I'm just going to pursue this for just a minute. Verse 27, he says, and beginning with Moses, let me just say this, we do not know what Jesus taught. So what I'm about to tell you is not something that you can say, well, the pastor told me exactly what Jesus said. Okay, don't do that. Don't soundbite me. Okay, don't do that. Would you bear with me for just a minute? What if, perhaps, maybe, just maybe, Jesus started with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he said, I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. And maybe from Genesis, he moved to Deuteronomy 18. And he says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among the brothers. You must listen to him. And maybe he moved, as they're talking on this trip, maybe he goes into Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign that the virgin will conceive and have a son and name him Emmanuel. And maybe as they're getting closer on this journey, Isaiah 53, maybe Jesus decided to go to Isaiah 53, verse 3, and say, hey, he was despised, he was rejected, and a man of suffering who knew what sickness was, he was like one of the people turned away. He was despised, and we did not value him. Perhaps, bear with me, maybe he moved from that to Isaiah 53, 7, and said that he was oppressed, he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth like a lamb. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before his shears, he did not open his mouth. Maybe he said that. Maybe he moved on to Zechariah, says, then I will pour out my spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David. I mean, he could go on and on and on, and that's just a maybe. Can you imagine that conversation? I'm getting excited because I get all chills and excited just because I'm weird like that. But can you imagine walking and going on this journey for 7 miles and you're thinking, Pastor, that's a lot. Maybe he didn't talk about that too much. But I'm not that smart, but I did a little math and I looked up the average mile walk is about 20 minutes. Now, don't email me and say, I can do it in 15 or whatever. Give or take, a little over 2 hours, maybe 2.5 hour walk. That's a lot of conversation to have with Jesus. Me and Josh talked about it a lot in a 45-minute trip to Lubbock and a lot on the way back. Can you imagine a 2.5 hour, I'm going to call it a little Bible conference with King Jesus, and it says he began with Moses and he was teaching about himself. Imagine if he possibly talked about the lamb being led to the slaughter about himself. Can you imagine that? Maybe. And as they finish up this little ultimate Bible conference, if you will, verse 28 says this. As they approached the village, talk about Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. As they approached this village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if they were going farther. Excuse me. Now hit pause for just a minute. Jesus keeps walking. Okay, are you with me? Like 7 miles, they get there, Bible conference over, Jesus' teaching is over, and they're stopping because, hey, this is our exit, if you will, if they have exits. But this is our exit to Emmaus. And so they exit and they're going and they're stopping over here in Emmaus and Jesus is just going to keep going. And notice what they do. Verse 29 says, they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. Cultural thing, they wanted to invite them into their home and take care of them. Listen to this. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And in that moment, he disappeared from his sight. They asked each other, were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? There's some good stuff here, and I want to point a few things out. Yes, they get to Emmaus. Yes, they get to the place. They invite him in, and it's kind of a cultural thing. It was getting late, and it's not really good to walk on the roads at night. So they invite him in. But did you notice in this scripture, when Jesus enters their house, who becomes the host? I mean, they didn't say, hey, can you put that bread down? Did you wash your hands? 7 miles on a road, and that's my bread, and what are you doing? Because if I read it in the right order, they don't know it's him yet. So when Jesus, in verse 30, is at the table with him, he took the bread, gave thanks, and he broke it. And at the moment, we talked about this morning, as the bread was broken, the lights come on. The blindfold comes off. I do not know if these two were in the upper room. I do not know if these two were there at the Last Supper. I don't know that. Maybe we do. Maybe I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I know that. But they knew what was happening here. Jesus tears the bread, and we know any time when he began, remember before he used to begin to speak that, and we don't know at this ultimate Bible conference, maybe Jesus even referred to that and talked about that, maybe he mentioned it, we don't know, but something happened in verse 31. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And in that moment, it wasn't even a chance to say, Jesus! They went, boom, he's gone. And then all they can do in verse 32 is look at each other. Imagine the awkwardness of it, of what happened. He's gone. That was him. He left. He's gone. That was him. He's alive. He rose from the dead. They looked at each other, and they began to speak of, were our hearts not burning? Those same slow hearts that were like, eh, those hearts were burning within them while he talked to us. Something was happening. Something in that little Bible conference where Jesus was talking to them, it began to rake those coals, and they began to get awakened again. Maybe I'm talking too much about it. Maybe I'm making too much of it. But these guys, on about a 2-hour journey, if you will, had an encounter with the risen Lord. And their eyes were opened. And I'm not going to bore you with the original language part of it, but it matters because the original language part breaks down to, it says that their eyes were completely open. They were able to fully comprehend. David's paraphrase, they were able to get it. And I believe what Jesus was doing was, in this moment, instead of just visibly letting them see, he was getting to their heart so that they can then believe and see. In verse 33, after they encounter this risen Lord, now that they are not just walking by sight, but by faith, and they have seen Jesus, and they, look what happens. What is their response in verse 33? It says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Now, let me point something out to you. Unless I'm missing something here as I've been studying, unless I'm missing something, it's still the end of the day. It's still not the good time to travel, but if I understand correctly, that wasn't going to stop them. They wanted to get back on that 2.5-hour jog. They may have been jogging in their sandals, maybe, I don't know. But it said at once, as soon as that happened, they brought Jesus in because it was getting the end of the day, but at that moment, they got up, returned at once to Jerusalem, where all this took place. They found the 11 and those with them that they assembled together, and they said, what in verse 34? It's true. The Lord has risen, and he's appeared to Simon. Then the two that had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. They got up, they went back, they found the others, they claimed the truth of the risen Lord, and they told their story. We'll talk more about others later next week, but this is more than just a Bible story. These men had an encounter with Jesus. Now, let me look at you this morning and ask you this question. Have you? When I mention the things about what it means to be slow of heart, and that may be, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but it may. When I talk about being slow of heart, is that something that even in this sermon, you're just kind of like, I got lunch, dude, let's go, finish. The journey for these two, it is both literal, it happened, but it is spiritual, and it is recorded in the inerrant word of God for a reason and in a purpose. And I want you to put yourself in the story, and I want you to say, do you recognize and understand and follow and have had an encounter with the resurrected King Jesus? Because as I talked about last week and on Easter, the tomb is still empty. Our Lord has risen. He has ascended, and we can talk about that later, to the right hand of the Father, overseeing, sovereign over all creation. Are we slow of heart? Or the question that I posed 2 weeks ago, should and has the resurrection changed anything about the way we live our daily life? Now, friends, if you don't know Christ and you know about him and you're not just being slow of heart, you're one who says, I don't know him. I know about him, but I've never given my life to him. I've never said I want to follow him. I've just learned facts and figures and all these things. Then maybe today could be that day. But maybe there's somebody here today that you have given your life to and you're following him, but there's something in your life, some circumstance, something's gone on, and you're saying, just like those guys, we had hoped he would fill in the blank, and you're resonating and you are living in this Emmaus road, and some friends, I'm afraid, are going to be on that Emmaus road for the next 20, 30 years. And as honest as I can be, as bold as your pastor as I can be, we can learn principles and things like that from the text, but here's the bottom line. If we don't willfully want to see and to follow and to know him, my fear is that there may be some who live in this slowness of heart for the rest of their duration. I don't know where the Lord may be pulling on you. I know where he's pulling on me. And I don't know how this sermon lands on you, but I know how it lands on me. But I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second. Before we sing our hymn of invitation and just have a chance to respond to the Lord, I just want to give you a second, and I say it a lot. You may be visiting, maybe your kids sang this morning, but I say it every week. Just take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. And would you just allow the Lord to speak to you? Maybe you desperately this morning need to have an encounter with the risen Lord. Maybe the coals could be raked a little bit and this fire could begin to fan back into flame, as Paul said to Timothy. Maybe you're living in a slowness of heart and you're excited about a lot of things, but the things of Jesus are just kind of meh. Or maybe you don't know Christ, and maybe today could be the day of salvation. Whatever and however he's speaking to you, would you respond the way he is? You spend some time with him, and then we'll stand and sing.